was away working with the ministry of music. We praise God for him. Amen. Amen and praise God. Amen. Praise God. We are continuing in a series that we're calling The Seven Habits of the Highly Faithful. Amen. We're continuing in the series that we're calling The Seven Habits of the Highly Faithful. I pray that you were here on last week, because on last week we considered habits. We talked about habits and the four R's and really the importance of understanding the importance of habits. Amen. A habit will either hook you and hold you hostage, or it'll anchor you and keep you stable. So habits are important. We use Jesus Christ as the model or the example in his habit of prayer. Amen. And as we talk about the seven habits, I need to let you know that that's not one of the seven habits. That's not one of the seven habits. That was just the example that we were using. That would be too simple. In fact, instead, the habits are something that are characteristics and much larger. Things like maturity, humility, generosity, and integrity. And we're going to talk about those. But on today, before we talk about the seven habits, I want us to look at more than success. Amen. Would you say that? More than success. Amen, and praise God. So let's stand to our feet for the reading of the word. More than success. Amen. More than success. We're coming from Luke chapter 9, verse 25. Now, if you'd like, you can look it up just to make sure I'm not off point. But for the record, we're looking at this one verse, and I'll explain more in detail. Luke chapter 9, verse 25. And if you repeat after me, we can say it together. It says, "For what does it profit a man?" Y'all awesome. Amen. I say it one more time. "For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Amen. Do me a favor and touch a few people and just say, "More than success." Come on, come on. Don't be afraid to touch. More than success. Amen. More than success. Praise God. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. So we are building the path to talk about the seven habits. And on last week, we focused on, and I'm not going to go over them in great detail, but we focused on the four R's, amen, and even the fifth R. And we said that habits are important. We talked about how habits work, amen, and how habits are spiritual, how habits are emotional, and habits are even biological. I don't know if you've heard the story, but in the early 1700s and 1800s, when the Americas was being settled, wagons were used to travel. So settlers would travel in wagons, and these wagons had wooden wheels. They were thin wooden wheels. These wheels were used to lead the wagon or to carry the things on the wagon. But oftentimes, there would be trails or tracks developed in the ground from the wagon. These trails or tracks could often go deep. And so someone posted a sign, a warning. The sign said this. It said, "Good to see you." The sign said this. It said, "Be careful. If you get on this track, if you get on this track, you'll be on it for the next 25 miles. It was the idea that once your wheels got settled in the track, it was hard to get out of the track. That's true for habits, that once you get into a habit, that once you really start doing something, good, bad, or indifferent, it's hard to stop. If you ask someone who exercises on the regular, they'll tell you, if I don't exercise, my body gets sore because it's a habit. But on the day, it's important that we consider the connections between success and habits. But I have to argue the case that this sermon is not going to be easy. Amen. Wake your neighbor up and make him smile. Come on. Tell him, this sermon is not going to be easy. Yeah, because it's not just a list of rules, but it's a paradigm shift. If you read the book by Stephen Covey that was published in 1989, he talked about a paradigm shift. And I want to let you know that as a Christian, we're called to have a paradigm shift. Well, what is this paradigm shift? Reverend Scott, I'm glad you asked. A paradigm shift is a way of looking at something differently. And as Christians, you and I have been called to look at success or being successful successful differently. And let me give you a summary of the sermon, because I'm going to argue the case that God isn't as concerned about you being successful as he is concerned about you being faithful. Let me marry that, let that marinate right there. Woo, that feels good. That God's priority is not you being successful as much as it is being faithful. Well, let me help you, because there is not a contradiction, but there is a prioritization. Yeah, God says that you and I have to decide that I'd rather have God and nothing else, or everything without God. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't be blessed with things. That doesn't mean that we can't have power. We can't have possessions. We can't have pleasure. That doesn't mean that we can't have acquisitions or achievement, but it does mean that these things can never hold us hostage. I'm glad you got that new car. Every now and then, you ought to stop by the church and give your pastor a ride. Amen, amen. Hey, but don't let that car become so important that you can't pull over and give someone a ride. I'm glad you got that new house on a hill. Praise God. And now, I know this is hard. Let me just pause here. I know this is hard. And for some of us, you're going to say, I don't even understand what the Reverend is saying. Because much of American Christianity has been co-opted. Much of American Christianity has become, I got mine, you get yours. Praise God. Oh, prosperity. I named it. I claimed it. I framed it on the wall. I have nothing against anybody, whether it's a politician or a preacher, getting a jet. But when you say that you need a jet so you can reach souls, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. I said it. I'm here to represent it. Because Delta Airlines flies everywhere your jet can, and it's much more efficient. You can be mad at me if you want to, because I am saying that the Christianity that's popular in America has been co-opted. It's for getting a major message that's found in the teachings of Jesus. And I want to let you know, the text I read for you, I read it because I wanted you to know it was not just an incident, but it was Jesus's sentiment. Jesus didn't say this one time, but he said it in all the gospels, and he said it in various ways. He kept saying, don't get caught up in the world. Don't get caught up in the world system. Okay, y'all not feeling me? Let me see if I can make it plain. Amen, amen. I'm trying to make it plain, Brother Ruiz. When I was in high school and even elementary school, but especially in high school, every now and then you'd go to a dance. Yeah, you go to a dance. And I remember that when you went to the dance, you really didn't focus a whole lot on dancing. You did some, but what would happen is you wanted to make sure that you collected digits. Yes, you did. Amen. Some of y'all not being real. At the end of the dance, you would go with all your boys, all your homies, and you say, look, man, you see that girl over there? I got her phone number. And you go on and say, I got 6 digits. Or I got 10 girls' phone numbers. And most of the brothers were lying. Yeah, most of the brothers were lying. But it was just the idea that you were successful because you collected phone numbers. And we know that's immature and meaningless, but can I talk to you? The world replaces phone numbers with other numbers. Yeah, and at the end of the day, we start judging ourselves by success, according to the world. Success could be what your title is on your job. Success could be how much money you have in the bank. Success could be how good you look and how strong you are. Success could be how many women you... Success could be, I don't know what the success that the world has told you is that you need to achieve, but I want to let you know, be careful, because it's a lie. Let me talk to you for a little bit about success. And this does not mean that you cannot achieve, acquire, or have. It just means these things can't have you. This is so important, because if we don't understand this, then either we'll be offended with the message, because we'll simply say, he was saying I can't be blessed. He was saying I can't have. No, Jesus didn't say that, but he says, in fact, it's in the same text that I read before and after, he says that you got to be about me. And he says, if you deny me before the world, then I got to deny you before my Father. Over and over again in this section of the scripture, in this pericope, he said things like, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. I'm glad you asked. What does that mean? That means that we all have some things that we don't want to carry. We all have some pleasures that we want to do. We all have some attitudes that we want to share. You see, carrying God's cross for you might be refusing to gossip. Yeah. Carrying God's cross for you might be giving even when you don't want to give. Carrying God's cross for you might be forgiving daily. Carrying God's cross for you, whatever it is, you got to do it daily. He goes on to say, that was verse 23 and verse 24, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and let lose or forfeit their soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and his holy angels. I understand that we often don't focus on this reality or this teaching of Jesus Christ because we get caught up in so many other things. Let me give you another example where it's not money, but it's power and politics. I heard this politician, her name was Paula White. Yeah, I'm sorry. I heard this preacher, her name was Paula White. I didn't mean to do that. Her name was Paula White, and she was saying it's okay to take children from Hispanic mothers because they did something illegal. And I got to hold my tongue. I almost said something nasty right there. And I don't know what Bible she's reading from because I can't find a Bible verse that says two wrongs make a right. There is no way you can stand behind decisions like that and call yourself a gospel preacher because the gospel I read says, blessed are those who are hungry. The gospel I read says, we ought to do kind for those who can't do for. The gospel I read says, justice and mercy the Lord desires, and we ought to help others, not tear them apart. You see, we're living in a day, even when American Christianity has been co-opted. So we don't hear things like this. Let me go into the text. The first thing I believe this text is tailored to teach about success is that success is misleading. Would you say misleading? Yeah. Success is misleading. It's the idea that as soon as I get this, then I will have arrived and I'll be happy. I don't know if you've seen the movie called The Gifted. It tells the story of these marvelous mathematicians and this family that was gifted in the ability to do math. At the age of 6, this girl could do college calculus and college math. She was even impressing professors. Well, it goes on to tell the story of one of the women in the movie who could do these great math problems. She solved one of the world's hardest math problems. They didn't have an answer until she solved it. And after she solved it, she took her life. And the reason is because, I'm glad you said that. The reason is because she made her life pursue solving this problem. So as soon as the problem was gone, she had no reason to live. Now, that's a television. It's help from Hollywood. But I want to let you know there are a lot of people who go and do great things. Maybe it's the NFL or the NBA. But after they get what they were trying to get, they realize that what they were trying to get really had them. And their whole pursuit of life was trying to get more. And that is the mistake that success puts in front of us. It makes us feel like one more thing will make me a winner. It doesn't matter what the thing is. The thing could even be a good thing. It could be one more child. Amen. It could be one more house. That was a joke. It could be one more car. But the reality is it's not acquisition or achievement, but it's pursuing God. So first, success is misleading. You got to be careful because whatever you're trying to get at the end of the day, it will not make you. I'm glad you're trying to get that PhD. I'm glad you're trying to get that law degree. These are all good things. But if you make the pursuit of that, if you make that your soul's passion, then you will find yourself empty. You will find, okay, let me see if I can make it plain and I'll dive back into the text. True story. If you're familiar with with football, then you probably know the name James Marshall. Yeah, James Marshall played for the Vikings. I don't know if you're a Viking fan. This isn't Viking territory. But I actually like James Marshall. If you know him, then you know that James Marshall, even though he was a great professional football player, isn't known for all of his achievements as a great, successful football player. In fact, he's known for wrong way, James Marshall, because he was playing the 49ers in 1964, October 25th. And as he was playing the 49ers, he got the ball. They fumbled. He got the ball and he ran down to the end zone. He threw the ball down. He started dancing. And he started dancing. But as he was dancing, he realized everybody else on his team was going, oh, no. He didn't score a touchdown, he scored a safety. Another way, he didn't score for his team, he scored for the other team. Can I talk to you for a minute? That's how success works. If you're not careful, you'll start scoring for the other team. You'll feel good about what you did, even if what you did wasn't right. It's important that we put the world's success distinctly different from our success. In fact, the Bible does. The Bible uses the term good success in various places. Let me move on. It's misleading. But not only is it misleading, but success is momentary. Would you say momentary? Wake your neighbor up. They're trying not to hear me. Momentary. This is the idea that it doesn't last. It doesn't last. I want to let you know that I think that some of the most beautiful people are here at Shiloh. You guys are just beautiful. Brothers, you look sharp too. But the reality is that doesn't last either. Amen. Nothing in this world lasts forever. It's momentary. And until we get that in our head and our heart, it needs to shape our mentality. Let me say it this way. Our mentality should be shaped by the fact that we don't live forever. Our mentality should be shaped by the fact that life is short. Let me give you the words I'm trying to use. Our mortality should shape our mentality. That's the way I'm trying to say it. Because you are mortal, which means there'll come a day when your days are over. There'll come a day when you're in a hospital, maybe JFK. I won't use you because that's making you upset. I can tell. I'll use me. There'll come a day when I'm laying in the hospital room. I'm laying in the hospital room and I'm saying goodbye and God bless you to all 22 of my children. I'm saying, children, I thank God for you. I thank God for what He's allowed me to see you do. I'm proud of you. I'm hugging and I'm kissing my grandchildren too. I'm kissing on my grandchildren. And I'm not going to talk about worldly success. I'm not going to say anything like, please take care of my Suburban. Make sure it's waxed and make sure it looks good. Vacuum it out. Take care of my Suburban. Please take care of my stocks and my bonds. And remember the house that I'm not going to do that. When I'm on my deathbed, because I will have a deathbed and so will you. Yeah, y'all looking at me like you're surprised. Yes, we will. We are all passing. We're all temporary. Time's winding up. I'm going to be laid across here one day. Amen. Some young whippersnapper, some sister, some brother's going to preach my eulogy. Amen. One day. So I got to live with that in mind. When I remember, okay, y'all not feeling me. Ooh, this is a hard one, huh? Let me see if I can make a plan. Jesus, the same Jesus who said the words earlier, says in Luke chapter 16, 19 to 27, he tells the story of a rich man. Yeah. He doesn't give the name of the rich man, but he does give the name of a poor man. They were, in fact, neighbors. The poor man slept outside the rich man's house. Yeah, and the rich man was so rich, he would walk past the poor man and say, I got to remove him. He's messing up my yard. He's messing up my lean. He's messing up my style. He's messing up my house. I got to remove him. And it goes on to say that they died. Yeah, you and I, we're going to die. You and I, we're going to die. They died. And when they died, it goes on to say that the rich man was in Sheol, or what's the equivalent of hell. The rich man who had everything, the rich man who had it going on, the rich man who was a styling and profiling, the rich man who had everything at his beck and his wish and his call, he was in hell. And when he was in hell, he looked over and he could look into what was known as Abraham's bosom. Please understand that heaven had not been fully established. Heaven where God reigned, yes, but heaven made for you and I had not been fully established. Why? Because Jesus went to go prepare a place for us. So instead, those who look forward to the Messiah were in what's called or what was known as Abraham's bosom. Yeah, I'm teaching a little bit here. It's not purgatory because it doesn't exist anymore. It was Abraham's bosom, yeah. But now, when you die, you go to heaven or hell. So they were waiting in Abraham's bosom, and this rich man looked over, and he saw the poor man, his neighbor. He said, that's my neighbor. Let me speak to him now. He said, what's up, man? I'm suffering over here. You know, since we boys, since we so close, since you my neighbor, can you help a brother out? Can you put a little water on your finger and let me drink the water off your finger? Because I'm in hell. I'm suffering. And it's hot in hell. Yeah. I should tell you, this is not a proverb because, this is not a parable because in parables, they never use names. This is a testimony. Yeah, we actually hear the words of somebody talking from hell. Yeah. And look. Abraham steps in at the point and says, wait a minute. No. You didn't look out for him when you could have and you should have. And I know you would have, but you didn't. You had all your stuff. You felt all good about your stuff. You looked down at them and him and said, I don't like them. They don't meet up to my qualifications. They made bad decisions. If they would have done well in school and focused and worked hard like I did and acquired and achieved like I did, then they wouldn't be homeless. Those people coming into this country, breaking the laws, going across the border. What's wrong with those people? They're breaking the laws. They deserve what they get. That's what happened. That's the text. Yeah, I'm preaching the text. And look. And he said, first, look, you didn't help him. And plus, it's too late. And that's the part we're trying to get to. It's too late. Yeah, I'm clapping and running around myself. Amen. It's too late. Because there'll come a day when God will say to you and he'll say to me, it's too late. And so if we understand that time is winding up, that all of us are temporary, then some of this fussing and fighting and cussing and messing and all these games we play in God's house, around God's house, and even in our home, get over it. Yeah. Life is too short. Life is too short for you to focus on what they said back in 83. Life is too short on how they didn't speak. Life is too short. You gotta seize the day, because you and I will both wake up and we will say, it is over. I don't want to waste any more time. I've wasted a lot of time. Oh, I have. Oh, I wasted a lot of time. I know I'm only 40, but I've wasted years of my life. And I don't want to waste any more time. I want to use every second I have to build God's kingdom. It's temporary. It's passing. It won't be here already. So that text, that story of the rich man, Lazarus, is tailored to teach us something. Let me tell you the last thing that the rich man in hell said. This is the true testimony. We're hearing from hell. Yes, phone call from hell. And tell this, please go and tell my family that God is real. Please go and tell my family that there'll come a day when life is over. Please go and tell my family that life comes to an end and they need Jesus right now. Amen. Amen. We ought to learn from that rich man, because he's really saying, I'm getting ready to go to the next point. He's really saying that we ought to tell somebody about the love of God. We ought to tell somebody that it's not how much you get. You got to tell somebody it's not how big your name becomes. It's not how big your car is. It's not how many jets you have. It's really, at the end of the day, how many people you help. Okay. Some of y'all are not clapping. Let me give you the scripture verse. And I'm not mad at you, but I'm just preaching against American Christianity. Because the Bible says this, only what you do for Christ will last. Okay. We used to sing this song, Minister Wood. We don't sing it anymore in most churches because it just don't sound right, you know. It doesn't make the offering bigger. We used to sing songs like, you could build skyscrapers big and tall. Or you can build three cathedrals large and small. You can conquer all the failures of your past, but only what you do for Christ will last. I don't care, and I'm using preachers as an example because I think they're a wonderful picture of how you can be doing the right thing for the wrong reason. That's what I mean by misleading. I got to move on. If you're doing the right thing or things for the wrong reason, eventually you'll start doing all kinds of things. Yeah, amen. Oh, whew, my God. But lastly, in terms of these points, because I got a couple other points, amen. Lastly, success is manipulating. Yes, success is like a pulpit. Success is like having the microphone in your hand. Success, if you're not careful with it, will make you drunk. Yeah, amen. Boy, I'm saying a lot. I want you to get this. Yeah. Success is like power. It will intoxicate. Yeah. Somebody said it this way, that complete power completely intoxicates. That's how I say it. Amen. It's the idea that if you're not careful, then you'll get a little success and you will no longer be who you are. In other verses, when Jesus said the same sentiment, he said, and be careful if you gain the world, if you profit the world, but lose your soul. But I read this here because people want to limit that to Christianity. And then they say, well, I've not lost my Christianity. Yes, but you can lose who you are. You get a little power and you start mistreating people. You get a little something and you start saying, we don't want to help those kind of people. We don't want them coming into our doors because they're not the right kind of people. They might even steal one of our coats. They can't come up in this house. Amen. But you got to be careful because success will mess you up. Let me move on as I prepare to take my seat. Amen. Y'all been wonderful. Yeah, I hope you're a little upset, not at me, but at the spirit conviction. Because all of us chase to a degree after success. All of us want to be recognized as the pastor. You know, I'm using myself as an example. I walk in the room and somebody says, I walked into a meeting and they said, we're going to close in prayer. This was the other day. We're going to close in prayer. And they asked one of the reverends to close in prayer. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. I'm the pastor and I'm in the room. Don't I get to do the closing prayer? Yeah, success is intoxicating for all of us. You too, me too. I'm gonna go on. Boy, I can't wait to run to the door after this. Amen. Let me instead argue the case, and I promise you I'm almost done, for not being successful, but being faithful. Because at the end of the day, God's greatest desire for you is not that you are super successful, but that you are super faithful. Because if you are super faithful, then eventually you got to be successful. Oh, I feel like preaching. If you are, boy, I feel like preaching. Look, hold on, my brother. Hold on, my sister. Hold on, father. Hold on, mother. Hold on, whatever you're doing. Hold on, grandma. Let me talk to you. If you are faithful, then God says you will be successful. And look, this success is God's success. This success is complete success. Let me give you three things and I'm gone. I'm out your way. You've been wonderful. About God's successful or being faithful and what you get. First, when you are faithful, my brother and my sister. Look, come, God. God, give this to you. When you are faithful, then you will first be fulfilled. Now, remember, the opposite is true for successful. Because you can have success and feel empty. But if you are faithful, you wake up in the morning. Your body is tired, but there's something pushing you. There's something calling you. There's something keeping you. I can't stop now. I got to move on. God called me to do this. I got to do this. I know it's going to hurt in the meantime. I know it's not easier. I know I got to push. There's a fire on the inside. There's something moving me. I'm fulfilled. Let me give you a picture of fulfillment. It's not a theological picture. It's an everyday picture. I don't know if you've ever gone all day without food for some reason and you were hungry. You were hungry. You had to get something to eat. And when you got home, you got your favorite meal. You sat down and after you ate that, you went to sleep. Yeah. You were fulfilled. Can I talk to you only doing what God has called you to do, your assignment and what God has purposed you to do will give you that inner peace, that fulfillment. Nothing else can give you that fulfillment. I don't care how many women you have. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how much stuff you try. I don't care how much stuff you buy. Only God can give you that fulfillment. You can go to all the stores you can find. You can use your credit card everywhere you want to, but only God can give you that fulfillment. When you really know I've done what God has called me to do. People can be shouting at you, cussing at you, talking about you, but you got fulfillment. You know, amen, okay, let me move on. Fulfillment. When you are faithful, you will have fulfillment. But not only will you have fulfillment, you will have fruitfulness. Fruitfulness is a blessing because fruitfulness means at the end, what you're doing really matters. It grows, it builds, it affects, it causes some positive good. And I want to be fruitful. I don't want to waste my time building sandcastles. I don't know if you ever went to the beach and built a sandcastle when you were a kid. You built that sandcastle. You went and got your mother or your father. You said, come on, I spent all day getting a second tan, building this sandcastle. Come on down to the beach. Daddy said, well, I can't come right now, but I'll come a little later. He came a little later. later and you're looking for your sandcastle. I don't know where the sandcastle. I built it right here. Hey, because the sandcastle didn't last. It wasn't fruitful. Well, God says, if you do for him, it will be fruitful. Be not perceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you do for God, it matters. If you show up in these doors and you usher for God and you sing for God and you serve for God, if you watch your grandchildren, if you help your grandmother, if you minister to your neighbor, if you encourage somebody who's going through, for God, it will be fruitful. God says it's a seed in the ground, and after a little while, it's got to grow. First, you'll get fulfillment. Then you'll get fruitfulness. But lastly, you'll get friendship, aka fellowship. Let me talk to you. God says, if you with me and for me, I'll be your friend. Can I give you a witness? Jesus Christ, because after this story, after these words, he begins to talk about his own death. He begins to say, Jesus Christ, that I've got to die. I've got to set my face toward Jerusalem. My life is coming to an end. But he always talks about the Father. He knows that the Father is his friend. He knows that the Father is with him and for him. And not only that, next, following this text, he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there is Peter, and there is John, and there is James. And those are pictures of confidence and comrades and friends. I want to let you know, if you ever feel lonely, get into God and God's work. And God will hook you up with some people who are just as excited about God's work. I've got some friends here who I've only known for a year, but I feel like I've known them for 40 years because they're just as excited about doing ministry as I am. When they see God's people blessed, they get excited. We're partners in ministry. Can I talk to you? There's fellowship. There's friendship in doing God's will. If you're faithful, he'll be your friend. If you're faithful, he'll send a friend. I gotta take my seat. You've been wonderful. I told you about one movie. Let me tell you about one more as I take my seat. You have been wonderful. You really have. I really appreciate that. Look, it's called The Book of Eli. It's the story of this, if you will, prophet traveling through a post-apocalyptic day. He's in a world that's torn up and torn down. He's traveling through and he's strange. He doesn't look like everybody else. He doesn't look common, but he's carrying a book with him. He's carrying a book and we find out that book is the Bible. Well, there's a bad man in town who's very successful. He has all the stuff you want and all the stuff you need. He especially had water. But he said, the thing I don't have is I don't have that book. If I had that book, I would have power over people. I could manipulate them. I could use them. I could get in their pockets. I can mess them over if I had that book. Now, it was the same book, but they had different motives. Yeah. Eli wanted to bless people with the book. He was trying to get it to a place where it could be saved and it could be copied for others to read and see. And so finally, at the end of the day, Eli, the guy who's a good guy, who's carrying the book, the prophet who can fight off the enemy, he's hurt. He's hurt, and we're saddened because we realize that the bad guy now gets the book. The bad guy gets the book, and he's so happy because he's so successful. He takes the book home. He opens up the book. He's so excited, only to see that the pages are blank. But I thought you said it was the Bible. It is the Bible, but the book was in Braille. We didn't realize till the end of the movie that Eli was blind. And when he read the book, he read it with his finger. So now this man who lived his life and in fact got shot and would eventually die to get the book, now can't read the book. His success was all a failure. But then we go on and we see Eli. He makes it to the promised land. He makes it to the place where the book can be copied. And he says these words. He says, go get lots of pens and lots of papers. He lays down and he begins to recite the book. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against it. In the beginning, God created the earth. And they watch and they trek him. He recites page after page and line after line because he had the book in his heart. And all I'm trying to say, in a toxic world, in a perverted world, in a world that misuses the book and misuses Christianity and pimps the gospel, in a world when pulpits have become pools, I'm trying to tell you, set your mind on things eternal. Chase after Jesus Christ, because in the end, he's the only thing that matters. He's the only one that can keep you. He's the only one that can help you. Determine that Jesus is your God, your King and your Lord. Determine that riches are something, but not everything. Determine that education is important, but it's not God. Determine that pleasure is nice, and God's not against pleasure, but the greatest pleasure is all. is chasing after God, because I want to see Jesus, and I want Jesus to say, well done. I want Jesus to say, you did what I asked you to. You, even if you weren't popular, you chased after me. Even if it was a sacrifice, even if it hurt, even if it didn't feel easy, you stepped out in faith. You followed my will. You followed my word. You were in my way. I want Jesus to say, well done. All of us have a cross to bear. All of us has a weight on our shoulder. All of us will have some hurts, some highs, and some lows. But if you do it for Jesus, in the end, you'll win. If you do it for Jesus, in the end, you'll be successful. If Jesus is your goal, if Jesus is your God, if Jesus is your Lord, if Jesus is your king, it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter who has the biggest title. It doesn't matter what the initials are after your name. If Jesus is the king of your heart, everything will be all right. If you are faithful over a few things, he'll make you successful over all things. Trust him. Chase after him. Do his will. He is the Lord. He is the master. He has a plan. And in him, I win. No, all I do is win, win, win. In him, hallelujah and praise God. Hallelujah and praise God. Hallelujah. 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 I want to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. I want to lay down my flesh. Hallelujah. I want to lay down my pride. Hallelujah. I want to lay down my stuff. Hallelujah. I want to live for Jesus. Hallelujah. And praise God. God, help me to see your face. God, help me to focus on you. God, help me not to be drunk with pride and self. God, help me. God, help us to chase after you. We thank you. Please, Lord, change my mind, change my heart, change my will, and change my walk. Because I want you to be pleased with me. I want the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be, must be, will be added. Yeah! Yeah! Yeah!
The gospel has been preached. We are standing to our feet. Is there anybody here that want to live for Jesus? Maybe I wasn't loud enough. Is there anybody here that want to live for Jesus? Faithful. Pastor said it. If you're faithful, God will make you successful. Man, woman, boy, or girl, is at this time that we ask, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you will come now. That you will come publicly declaring that you have a yes on your lips today.